We are doing a series called Stand Firm, Pray Fiercely. Now, in the past, I used to have a terrible prayer life. I'm kind of a doer where I just want to do stuff for God. Okay, I'm doing all this stuff, Lord. I'm volunteering here. I'm reading scripture even. I'm doing all this stuff. And that's all good and well, but God was telling me, just sit with me. Just spend time with me. Just rest in me. And if you don't have time, you just sit and talk to God. In any relationship, you don't have time in a relationship just to sit and talk to them, but you're just doing stuff for them all the time. It's not healthy. It's not what God intends. And what's beautiful is as you sit with God, hang out with Him, learn to love Him more and more, you will be able to grow in your faith, to be strong. Oh, thank you. And I was just going to hold it. Oh, thank you so much. You're able to stand firm when hard times come, whether it be doubt, whether it be scarcity, in abundance even, and today, even in fears. And we're going to look at scripture today, Psalm 3, to talk about fears, standing firm in our fears. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm chapter 3. There's kind of a subtitle here. It says, a Psalm of David, when he fled his son Absalom. Little context. When he was a King David, was king over Israel, one of the top kings of Israel, one of the most important ones, he wasn't the best father. And part of that contributed to Absalom, his own son, trying to take his throne, trying to kill his own father. And David was afraid for a lot of reasons. So let us read the scripture together. Hear the word of the Lord. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies in the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are our deliverer. And we come to you. Thank you that we can come to you in prayer. We don't have to do all these rituals or anything like that to come to you. We can just sit and pray. That's such a privilege. So Lord, help us to develop this habit. Have a passion for prayer. Help us to pray fiercely and to stand firm, rooted in you, no matter what comes our way. Give us ears to hear and hearts to be open to your word today. May it be your words, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand firm, pray fiercely in fear. If you at Mosaic House are new, we have this kind of cool booklet, and you can go through the devotions for the week, but today there's actually kind of a sermon outline you could follow on page number 2. If you don't have one, you can raise your hand, and Core can give you one if you'd like. He's just around here. Yeah. And one quick logistical thing is, on the very back, there's a house church reflections, but we made a mistake and did the wrong ones. So if you are a house church that follows along here, the correct one is on Facebook or the website, okay? If you turn to page 2, it's kind of the fill-in-the-blank ones, if you'd like. Stand firm and pray fiercely in fears. What scares you? What's the thing that keeps you up at night? What are you afraid of? Has anybody here ever heard of the doomsday clock? Okay? It's this kind of the fictional clock created by what's called the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists, so really smart people, and the clock tries to forecast basically the end of the world. According to their research, they create this clock, at midnight means the end of the world. And looking at the world situation, they every year set the time of how close we are to the end of the world, or 12 o'clock. Now this January, they set the clock, and it actually stayed the same, which is good. However, the time was still set at 11:58, 2 minutes until doomsday. You can write this down. The doomsday clock is set at 11:58, and there's two main reasons: climate change and nuclear war. According to these really smart people, we should fear these two major issues. Unfortunately, global carbon emissions has increased in the past 2 years, despite all new policies. And nuclear war, unfortunately, is not an impossibility. To give some perspective, in 1991, the clock was 10:47. Not too bad, but a lot has changed since then. And we haven't been this close to doomsday since 1953, when the United States and the Soviet Union were in a nuclear arms race. And if you look at the news, we are living this culture of fear, natural disasters, economic insecurity, personal failure. It's all around us, and these threats are at our doorstep. And as a result of this and many other factors, our time, our generation has been called the age of anxiety. And unfortunately, we see this in our most youngest generations. Today, 1 in 3 teens between the ages of 13 and 18, they have an anxiety disorder. And a recent study found that more Americans and Canadians are struggling from stress, anxiety, and depression than ever recorded in human history. An article in Psychology Today describes this increased anxiety as contributing to the fact that between 1999 and 2014, the suicide rate has increased by 24%. This is a real issue that's very personal for all of us. Whether we know someone is struggling with this or we struggle with ourselves, fear just sucks. It's hard. It's sometimes hard to deal with. In this psalm, we meet someone named David. David was the king of Israel, and his clock was also about to end. He was afraid. He was hopeless. But in the face of fear, he writes this psalm. He stands firm and prays fiercely. And today we're going to look at how we can pray in times of fear and anxiety. And here's what I believe God wants us to know today. Fear, you can write this down. Fear may protect us, but only God delivers us. We're going to see how actually fear is a gift from God, given to us to help us, to protect us from harm. But it comes a curse, however, when it overwhelms us. We can't stop thinking about it. And fear, it can't ultimately help us solve our problems or threats. Only God can truly deliver us. And that's what we're simply going to do. We're going to first look at how fear protects us. And then we're going to shift to how only God delivers us from the fears that we face. Fear may protect us, but only God delivers us. Let's look at the first one. You can write this down. Fear protects us. Like pain, fear is a gift from God. If, for example, a car swerves towards you, your autonomic nervous system in your brain turns on and you feel afraid and you act quickly. Has anybody ever had that where something happened and you just feel like slow motion and you're moving out of the way like, whoa? Yeah, that's fear, and that's a good, good thing. And you jump out of the way just in time. If you have no fear, what would happen is, oh, there's a nice car coming towards me. Is that cherry red? Ooh, I wonder what year it is. Okay, wait, oh, why is it coming so close? Boom, you're dead. Fear protects us from harm, and also it keeps us humble. Fear lets us know, buddy, you're not strong enough to face that. Get out of the way. If David had no fear and thought, oh, I could take on my punk son and his goons, bring it on, come on, he probably wouldn't have been around to write this psalm. Out of fear, he fled because he knew the danger was too great. This is a healthy fear. There's also an unhealthy fear. You can write this down. Healthy fear protects. Unhealthy fear cripples. Unhealthy fear occurs when we are afraid all the time. When our autonomic, I can't say that word, but you know what I mean, your brain, nervousness, your fight or flight never turns on. It's always engaged, and you are consumed with fear. Healthy fear protects us when there's a threat, and you respond. Unhealthy fear is like this constant anxiety. You're not really sure what's causing it. You can't sleep. You panic for no reason. You can't. Now, there's a guy, Tim Keller, he kind of draws on someone who's looking at this called Rollo May, and he makes this distinction between healthy fear and unhealthy fear. Healthy fear is a response to a threat to your physical being. Maybe a physical thing is coming at you. It's an external threat. Unhealthy fear is a threat to your sense of self, who you are. It's an internal threat. And he says here, anxiety comes when something that you put your real security in, something that you made you feel in control, something that made you feel like you had an identity, is being threatened, is being eaten away. And it's more of a spiritual thing, a psychological thing too. This is the kind of fear that cripples you. Now, anxiety is very complicated. There's also chemical and biological factors. But one huge factor is that spiritual side. There's anxiety when your sense of self, your identity, is being threatened or eaten away. Another way to put it is fear comes from what we love. That thing we hold dear that gives us a sense of identity, security, control, and joy. And you can write this down. This is an ancient theologian, Thomas Aquinas, states that fear is actually born out of love. If a car is coming towards you, your fear comes because you love your life. You love your ability to walk and talk and wipe your own bum, so you run away or jump away. Now, if a child or someone you love is in front of that car, fear comes because of your love with a child. And you might even jump into the car and push the child out of the way because your love for the child is greater than your love for yourself. Does that make sense? Okay. Unhealthy fear is different. It's kind of like this. Imagine if a car is coming towards maybe your child and you're so afraid. But also at the last moment, the car stops and two people with guns come out, grab your child, and run away. That healthy fear turns to constant anxiety because that thing you love has been kidnapped, has been taken away, is in constant danger, and you're always shaking. You're always thinking about it, okay? It's this internal threat to who you are because of your love. Now, let me give you an example. I hope it will make sense from my own life. I've been trying to be more in tune with my emotions, giving my emotions to God, and I've been realizing that I do struggle with anxiety at times. And the times when I struggle with anxiety is sometimes when I'm even writing a sermon or doing a presentation for work, I'm always like, oh, is this good enough? Are people gonna like it? And I think it's because of my love for affirmation. I love or I desire people to accept me, to affirm who I am, to be validated by them. And that's a good and healthy love. However, if that love is so strong that I get my identity from it, I get my joy from it, I get my hope from it, I'm always going to be anxious that I'm not good enough. I'm always going to be seeking that validation and love for affirmation. And that fear comes because of my love too strongly for affirmation. And when I get my identity and my joy from what people think of me, I become anxious when it's threatened. And I always have to keep proving myself that I'm worthy. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. Let's go to the story of David now. I will come back to that. Something similar is happening with David, okay? Not only is David being attacked physically, but the attack is coming from his own son. And I think that David's fear stems not only from, you know, losing his throne, but from losing his son. I think he blames himself that Absalom is doing all this. And I think even if his throne is taken back and everything goes back to normal, he's always fearing in the back of his mind, what's going to happen to my son? And we see this, if you know the story, in Samuel, 1 Samuel 15:19, please check it out. David tells his commanders, be kind to my son Absalom. Do not kill him. And if you know Absalom, he had nice hair like me, and he was riding a chariot. His hair got caught in a thicket, and he's stuck there. Okay, I'm not going to ride a horse ever again, because just in case. And the commander goes to him, and he kills Absalom. And when David hears about it, while all his armies are rejoicing that they defeated Absalom, everything is back to normal, yay! Instead of rejoicing, David weeps bitterly. His fear has crippled him, and his army is so discouraged, is so confused, like, what? And his commander says, now we know that you loved your son more than the thousands of people who fought for you. And David, because of his love, was crippled by that grief and fear, and he wasn't able to be a king during that time. And in this psalm, I think David, after this situation, he's reminding himself and us to set our ultimate love on God alone. In verse 3, it says, in chapter 3, verse 3, it says, but you, Lord, are my shield, my glory. Now, the word glory, you can write this down. It means weight, worth, or significance. And David is saying that the ultimate place I get my worth, my value, my significance is God alone. A son is worth so much. Our lives are worth more than many sparrows, but the worth of God is immeasurable. And when our glory is set on God alone, when we love him above all else, we will have the ability to stand firm during times of fear. And we will prevent the temptation to unhealthy, anxious fear, because God is our glory. He will never be kidnapped. He will never be defeated. He is untouchable. However, the enemies of David, they knew about David's love for God. So they attack that as well. And you write this down. The greatest fear, especially for Christians, comes from the love of God. Let me explain that. In verse 2, David's enemies claim God will not deliver him. Now, this is probably the most effective way to attack David. It's not an attack on David's physical body or even his son, but an attack on his glory, his identity, his love and relationship to God. If you know the story of the Old Testament, David's predecessor is a guy named Saul, King Saul. He was rejected by God. There's a story in 1 Samuel 15. Saul, he disobeys God. And this guy named Samuel, prophet of God, comes to Saul, and Saul says, I'm so sorry. I sinned against God. And it says in the scripture, my fear of the people was so great, I gave in to them. And we'll come back to that. It's really important. He feared the people. He didn't obey God. And Samuel says, the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. The Lord will not deliver you anymore. And what David's enemy is saying is, just like God abandoned Saul, God will abandon you because of your fear. But contrary to the mockers and David's enemies, God does deliver David, and God will deliver us. Fear may protect us, but only God delivers us. Let's now shift to how God delivers us. Before, let's do a quick recap before that. Healthy fear is a gift from God to protect us. However, that's all it can do. When fear takes this greater hold on our lives and controls us, it cripples us. However, through fear, God can show us what our ultimate love is. Fear tells us what we truly love, what our glory is in. And when we realize that and confess it to God, that can be the place where God works to show his deliverance. Fear may protect us, but only God delivers us. Okay, let's look at the second point. God delivers us. You can write that down. It says in 1 Samuel about Saul that God rejected Saul because of his fear of the people. He cared what they thought over what God thought. And it didn't end well. And the key to obedience is not necessarily having no fear of anybody, but shifting your fear from people to God. Let me explain. You can write this down. This is a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says this: the fear of God drives out fear of man. Now, he grew up in a patriarchal society, so fear of woman also applies. Women can be scary. I don't know for my wife, but it's going to be equal here. But Bonhoeffer says, to extend that quote, those who are still afraid of men have no fear of God. And those who have a fear of God have ceased to be afraid of men or women. And over again in the Old Testament, it's this urge to fear the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, the end of the matter is this, the conclusion, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of all of us. Now, this fear does mean respect, reverence, awe, but also it does mean a healthy kind of fear. Fear is a natural response to a potential threat. Now, if I came to you today and said, fear me, and I pulled out a knife. Oh, yes, a little scary. What's going on here? If I said, fear me, and I pulled out a bazooka. Okay, it would be scary. If I said, fear me, bring in the troops, and there's jets coming and bombs flying. You guys would be scared, freaking out, running like crazy, right? God is more powerful than all of those things, and he is here with us. Isn't that terrifying? Oh. Now, who loves thunderstorms here? Anybody? Okay, I love thunderstorms. Because when you're like, oh, it's so beautiful, and then boom! Oh, you just get so scared. And that reminds me, God is great. He is God. Just like that he made the world. It is scary. And I think that is what David is trying to remind himself of. The greatness of God. If you look in verse 4, David references the holy mountain. Now in Israel, if you know the story of Israel, they were enslaved in Egypt. And they came out, they first met God on a mountain. And it was a terrifying scene. There wasn't a blow up bouncy castle and some popsicles. This was the power of God. And I'll read it quickly, Exodus 19. They get ready to meet God on the mountain. And there's thunder and lightning and a thick cloud over the mountain and this trumpet blast, and everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Ooh. And Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it with fire. And the smoke billowed up like a furnace and the whole mountain shook violently. The next part David says in verse 6, he says, I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. I love this. One of my favorite stories of the Bible is in the book of 2 Kings, a prophet named Elisha. And he's a prophet of God, and the king at the time didn't like him, so they put this guy on the hit list. And he woke up one morning in this field beside his servant, and there was a huge army around him. And his servant was freaking out, what do we do, Elisha? What's going to happen? And Elisha's like, there's more on our side than their side. And the servant's like, what? And Elisha prayed, Lord, open this guy's eyes up. And he looked up, and there was an army of angels greater than the army of the king. I've shared this story before, and I'll do a quick version of it. My mom's from the Philippines. Unfortunately, we have a long history of witchcraft in our family. And when I was in the Grey Nuns Hospital being born, I was 2 weeks late, so we stayed a couple days in the hospital. No word of a lie, an army of demons tried to take me away. And my mom was scared. She didn't know what to do. Like, what's going on? And she prayed, Jesus' name, get out of here. And the demons went away, thankfully. But my mom was still scared. She didn't know what to do. Like, oh, what's going to happen to my baby? The next night, she couldn't sleep. She was so scared. And then she heard a voice from God saying, don't you trust in me? Don't you believe in me? My mom was like, what? And the voice said, look outside. And she went outside, and outside she saw an army of angels all linked arms around the building. They're more for us than against us. And God is greater than any threat we see, and he is on our side. I went to the Philippines last February, and one of my aunties was still involved in witchcraft. And honestly, those who are involved in witchcraft, they're not evil people per se. They're just trying to seek God. And my auntie was, or Tita, she was suffering from cancer and was going to die, and she was afraid. She turned to witchcraft to save her life. And that night, after she left, something entered my room. And I was freaking out like crazy. I was like, oh, Lord, help me. I was like, couldn't sleep. I was praying. Oh, and I was like, okay. And then he went away. Oh, I was like, oh. And I told my mom the next day. She's like, oh, yeah, it entered my room too. I just said, get away. I'm like, what? But once you realize the power and might of God, you don't have to fear. You don't have to worry about it. In Luke 12, 4 and 5, it says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Instead, fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. It's a little bit of debate on this, but most people think that who to fear is God himself. God's not only a threat to your physical being, he's a threat to who you are, your soul. But he is on our side. He's on the side of those who've called upon the name of Jesus for his salvation. And David, he does not believe his mockers. He says in verse 3, but you are a shield around me. I know you are on my side. The word shield, there's two shields in kind of warrior culture. There's a small handheld shield used in kind of hand-to-hand combat to protect yourself. Then there's the big shield. And that's what he's talking about, the big shield around you. You don't have that shield to protect yourself. You use that shield only when you are going as an army into the very heat of the battle. You're charging in with this shield coming at you, or you're going to besiege a fortress. And that's the image David is giving to us. God, the God of angel armies, is a shield around us as we go into the thick of the battle, as we go into the most dangerous and scary places. He won't just protect us, he will deliver us. And fear may protect us, but only God delivers us. And David is confident that no matter what, God would deliver him. Not because he was better than Saul, nope. He wasn't a lot better than Saul. He was one messed up brother. But because of the grace and love of God. Out of God's love, out of God's grace, God had chosen David for a purpose and a mission. And God loved David. He made a promise to David to bless him and to keep him. And David responded by trusting in that promise. One of the promises he held on to, and I hold on to too, is Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now today, we can have that same confidence of David because of the grace and love of God through Jesus Christ. God loves you. He has showed this by, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We've all sinned against God. Instead of trusting God and his powerful deliverance, we have used fear and other means to protect us. Maybe we've not obeyed God's call because we were afraid. Maybe we gave into peer pressure because we were scared what the other people would think of us. Maybe we turned to addiction or something else to deal with our fears. And we've all held something in greater glory than God himself. And in the presence of an almighty God, we deserve to be destroyed. God has every right to destroy our body and soul in hell. That's scary. But God does not destroy us. Instead, he took on our sins. He took the punishment that we deserved. And he says to us now, do not be afraid. I, the most powerful God, I love you. I will not destroy you. I have delivered you through my son. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. And now we love because he first loved us. God loves you. He took the punishment that we deserve, and because of that love, fear is driven away. We don't have to be afraid. God says, I've done it all. I accept you. I love you. Make me your glory. Accept my free gift of salvation. We can summarize this by, you can write this down. There is no fear in love, but there is love in fear. Our fears show us where our love is. And when we realize what it is, God invites us to set our glory on Jesus, and we will not fear, because without Jesus, only fear remains. And what is more, God is our deliverer. Through the resurrection, the greatest enemies, the evil one, the devil, and his weapons of mass destruction, what the Bible calls sin and death, are now defeated. The army of evil unleashed their full force and power on Jesus, and they thought they defeated him when he died on the cross. However, 3 days later, I love this picture. Jesus walked to the grave and is like, that's all you got? Now that's scary. God is more powerful than death. Jesus broke the jaw of death and detoothed the evil lion. And now through the Holy Spirit, the God inside you is greater than any danger we face. We now have the power to overcome our fear, to stand firm in anxiety. In the face of climate change, nuclear war, we have hope that God is greater. He will protect us, but even more, death is not the end. Through Jesus, we have life even after death. We just need to trust in him because he loves you. He protects you, and he tells you not to fear. Fear may protect us, but only God delivers us. Let me just end with two quick applications. One, pray for protection. Two, remember God's deliverance. One, pray fiercely for protection. The thing that we've been focused on this series is prayer does not change God, it changes us. And the psalm is called a morning prayer because the Jewish people used to pray it every morning. And I encourage you, try to pray this prayer every morning. First thing we need to do, pray it for 7 days. For two reasons. One is to pray for protection because even though Christ has defeated the evil one, he still has some cleanup to do. He's not fully defeated until Christ comes back to set all things right. And also, two, to deal with your fears. To come to God an honest prayer of how you are feeling. What are you afraid of? Maybe your finances. Maybe getting too old. Maybe not being accepted by others. Not finding that relationship. Share your feelings with God. Be honest with God. We shouldn't stuff our feelings. We shouldn't vomit them. Just let it out. But we should honestly pray them. When David says, hit my enemies on the jaw, it's actually an insult. And the only thing I can think of is David praying, Lord, kick my enemies in the groin and give them the finger after. And who's ever felt like that before? I have. And God's saying, be honest with me. Don't stuff them. Be honest with me, but give them to me. Don't do your own way. I will take care of it. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Okay, if you're really struggling with fear or anxiety, we're here to support you, to journey with you. It's not a quick fix, but we are here for you. Our houses are here for you. Finally, remember God's deliverance. David does something really good here in verse 8 when he says, I called out to the mountain and he answers me. He delivers me. David is calling to remembrance all the times God has delivered him in the past. And the word deliverance actually means God's full deliverance, past, present, and future. And he's calling to mind all the times God delivered him. And I encourage you this week, if you're struggling with fear, write down 5 things God has done for you in your life. Put it on the fridge or somewhere that you can see. So when times of fear come, you can remember how God answered you. And finally, read the story of God's deliverance. We are not part of this story. Remember what God has done for the Israelites, for his people. He will do for us because his covenant is always with us. Fear may protect us, but only God delivers us. Healthy fear is a gift, but only God can truly deliver us. He loves you. He has delivered you. And as a result, he speaks to you gently. Don't fear. Let's pray. Lord God of angel armies, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the mighty one, we come before you in humility, knowing that our worth is nothing compared to yours. And yet, you love us dearly, so much that you gave your only son for us. Help us, Lord, now to trust in you, to make you our glory, to give you our fears, trusting in your mighty hand. Walk with us, Lord, as we struggle. Help us, and help us be a community which walks alongside each other in fear, to have courage to stand firm in you. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.